This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Praise the Lord. How many of you'd rather be in church than getting a root canal? Raise your hand this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. That's right next to Genesis chapter 13 for those of you who are looking for it. So, Genesis 14. The name of my message this morning is Rising to the Occasion, or we could call it the Tests of Abraham. Life is an education, isn't it? God's gracious providence rules over our lives, and we are to learn from the things that happen to us every day. We talked about that in our class this morning, our Pathways class. We were speaking about spiritual warfare. Talked about the blessing of spiritual warfare. Now, somebody will say, what's the blessing of spiritual warfare? That your arms and your hands are being trained for battle so that you can face the things that come against you later on in life, because every battle, every little thing that comes against you is building you so that someday you will be able to stand against the hordes of hell when they come against you. And from what I read in the book of Revelation, it's a coming. So get ready. So life is an education. John Piper writes this: life is not a straight line leading from one blessing to the next and then finally to heaven. Life is a winding and troubled road, switchback after switchback. And the point of the biblical stories like Joseph and Job and Esther and Ruth is to help us feel in our bones, not just know in our heads, but feel in our bones that God is for us in all these strange turns. God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning it up. He is plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. In every education, there's a moment where you have to take a test. How many of you remember that day? Stomach in knots. The teacher had made the announcement. You had your crib sheet tucked neatly in your sock. I know some of you look like the type that would have crossed your legs up there and kind of lifted that leg of your pants up there and checked out a couple answers there. I could see that in a couple of you there, you know. You scooted your chair to the side so you could look over what's-her-name's shoulder and see, because she always got straight A's. You could see her paper there, and you could take a look at least the first column there so you know you'd get at least four or five right. Seriously, education is about preparing yourself for the test. The test is an integral part of the educational experience, isn't it? It's the worst part, but it's definitely a part of it. You don't know what you don't know until you find out, somebody hands you a piece of paper and you find out you don't know what you don't know. And now you know what you don't know. Right? So you could say you're in the know about being not in the know. That's the key. That's the purpose of the test, is for you to master that. The test reveals what you have learned already. The test puts into practice what you, the principles maybe that you have endeavored to memorize or put in your heart. The test reveals whether the teacher is teaching well and whether the student is learning well. Each of us faces difficult obstacles in our lives. They are a part of that educational process that John Piper was talking about, that God has woven into our lives. Your pathway isn't my pathway. My pathway isn't your pathway. But all of our pathways are being designed by God, and we're running through this course in order to learn the lessons. It's a shame if we stand before the Lord and we shrug our shoulders and say, I didn't learn a single thing on earth. That's not the teacher's fault. Now, I've had some bad teachers in my life. Somebody say amen. Now, I won't think you're talking about me, but you could have been, so it's okay. You finally got that off your chest. But I've had some bad teachers in my life. I flunked basic electricity twice. I confessed that to somebody earlier this week. Basic electricity, I flunked twice. So if you want me to come over and rewire your bathroom, I'd be more than happy to do that. One fellow that hired me as a painter decided he was going to bless me and keep me on through the winter, give me a little extra work, and he had me rewire his house. He came home that day to the entire house being in the dark. I mean, the whole house was dark. And I was laying in the crawl space above the living room and the dining room. Could hear very clearly his disgust as he walked in. and realized that he had hired the wrong man for the job. He called me Sparky from that day on. You have to know what you have to know, and you have to learn from teachers that are willing to teach you. And so when we, in the school of life, we know that we have a good teacher. He's the master teacher. He's Jesus. So it's not the teacher's fault when you don't pass the test. Right? Yeah, so it's got to be the student's fault, right? That would be me and you. We don't often pass the test because we're not paying attention. Well, this fellow that we're reading about today, he paid attention in the spiritual formation class. He paid attention. He was watching what the Spirit was doing in his life, how the Spirit was mentoring him. He was listening to the voice of God. When God said, get up and go, he got up and went. When God said, I have a promise for you and I'm going to make you a great nation, he listened and he believed. And here in chapter 14, we read this story of these kings who rise up and fight one another. We start this in verse 13 because I can't pronounce all those names in the first 12 verses. Verse 13 says, one who had escaped came and reported this to Abraham the Hebrew. I should stop and say, what is he reporting? He's reporting the fact that these kings of the east came to fight the kings of the west. The kings of the east had gotten together. It was before Babylon had become a great power, before there were any huge powers, you know, like Egypt or Babylon or those. So these guys made a confederation, and then they came to fight this confederation that included the king of Sodom. And so as they came to fight this group where Abraham lived, they came, and this great battle ensued, and quickly the local kings were overrun, and these kings from afar off began to gather all the material possessions, the treasures, the spoils of war, if you will, and they grabbed all that, and they grabbed some slaves too. Among those slaves was Lot, Abram's nephew. And so as they grabbed these slaves, they took off with them to take them back to the nation which they came. You see, we know that the way things happened in that time is that the stronger kings would oppress the weaker kings and make them pay tribute. We know that these kings failed to pay tribute for a year, which means that they were in active rebellion against the leadership over the of these kings. And so, well, we see how this happened. So in verse 13 it says, one who had escaped the battle, came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner. All of them were allied with Abram. And Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, and he called out 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, and he pursued them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. And he discovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the kings of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. So notice that the Abram is confronted. He has to step up. His pocket has been picked. His nephew has been stolen, and the battle has come. You can't ignore it. It's come to your house, and at some point now the situation rises up that he has to go after this king, this leading king, and all the spoils, and has to go back and get these spoils of war and these folks. It's interesting detail here. If we were to read up in verse 10, it says, now the valley of Sidon was full of tar pits. It's interesting that if you go to the Dead Sea, you'll sometimes see bitumen come up from underneath the ground because the sea is now over this land area. And you'll see the tar that comes up and hardens on the surface and gets washed to the shore in Israel. You'll see those chunks of that rise up. So we know about where this is taking place. And so we can see that this army, this battle is ready to ensue. And so Abraham has to stand up. He has to rise up, and he has to become this man of God and take courage. He has to steel himself and become a man of courage. Now you say that's not a big deal, except Abram is the same guy who, when he went into Egypt, he said to his wife, tell everyone that you're my sister and not my bride. That way they won't kill me. Remember Abram? You remember this guy? He's not the most brave guy in the whole world. He doesn't want to die, and so Abram has to make a decision here. He doesn't want to give his life away. Well, here in this case, he has to rise up and he has to think of something bigger than himself. We see here that Abram has big wealth. That he is so wealthy that in fact that when this happens that they come and they find him. He is. We talked Wednesday night about how God wants us to use our wealth rightly and how God is not opposed to blessing, but he wants to bless us. He's a blesser. That's the name. That's the nature of God. But God wants to bless us so that we can bless other people. Here, Abram is known in the community, known in the neighborhood as the guy who blesses. And so they run to him. They recognize he's got great wealth here, and he's. And so God is not opposed to us having things. He is, however, opposed to things having us. And that is often the problem with us when we find ourselves in a place of wealth. But Abram finds this place, and he is wealthy enough that he can rise up. He has 318 house-born men. That means people who are raised up within the household of Abram. They were trained battle warriors. 318 men that were trained personal defenders of Abram. The specific word in the Hebrew here means that they were trained to be security. This is his security. That's pretty powerful. You have 318 guys that are doing security for you. And so he's got 318 guys trained. These are all people raised up in his house, men and boys. Now, and they're going to go after this people that have captured the nephew Lot, because this is family and blood is thicker than water. Even though, you know, in my estimation, Lot did Abram a great disservice. Abram took him to the valley, and he said, pick out which end of the valley you would want to raise your sheep in, and whichever end you pick, I'll pick the other end, and we won't ever have to argue about land or anything. And Lot immediately picks the greatest land, the best land, the most fertile land, which is down by by Sodom and Gomorrah. So he chooses that land, and Abram takes this other land to the other side of it. And Abram is content with that. He knows that God can bless him no matter what happens to him. So he rises up with these 318 people and goes after his nephew Lot. He's going to go get back the spoils of war. He's going to go back and get his nephew. And he rises up. He steps up to this very first test, this test of courage. And many times for you and I, we are presented with opportunity to stand up and do something about something. And many of us shrink back because we simply lack the courage. You know, it's the greatest test of our life. Sometimes it could be something as simple as sharing your testimony. But I bet if we were to run a secret ballot through here, how many of us have had opportunity to share our faith with someone and we have clamped up and we have not shared our faith for fear that we would be rejected, for fear that we would somehow be shamed or we would be rejected because of that. And so we've not had the courage to simply speak the words of truth to someone. How much more so to rise up and put your life on the line? Abram does that. He rises up and puts his life on the line. He's going after Lot. He's going to go rescue Lot. He's going to be the rescuer of Lot. This was absolutely, within the Hebrew mindset, this was absolutely crucial. You had to be the kinsman redeemer. This idea of kinsman redeemer was, we see it displayed in the book of Ruth. But here, long before that, we see Abram stepping up and saying, this is family. Family is important. We're going after the family. We're going to rescue Lot. So he gets all these guys up, raises them all up. Let's go. We're all going to go. They begin to take off on foot. They go out, and Abram shows some amazing wisdom here. God gives him wisdom. He goes out, and he determines that he will attack, number one, at night. And number two, he will divide his forces so that they will come from every direction. He knows that this army has already beaten five other kings who were combined. And so he knows that with his little band of 300 men that he's going to have to rout them. So he's going to have to use the element of surprise. Now, with all the livestock and all the spoils, all the gold and the treasure that they would have had, and with all these slaves who are unwilling to go, they were moving very slow. It's possible that this wasn't the entirety of the army, but this was the latter half of the army that was moving with all the spoils of war. And so they were camped for the night. Abram sneaks up. They come in from every direction. Immediately such chaos goes into the camp that they're driven out of there, and they leave all the spoils there, and Abram brings it all back. He's achieved his goal. This wimpy guy who refused to defend his own wife from the advances of Pharaoh now has learned the spiritual lesson along the way. Thank God for spiritual growth. We as people need to recognize that we might not be where we ought to be, but we're a lot further down the road than where we once were. And that this God has been bringing us and moving us and working with us and taking us along the path. And if we're busy, if we're learning, some of us go through life with our head so far in the clouds that we can't really learn what God is teaching us. But God wants us to recognize that everything in our life is an education. You shouldn't be as stupid today as you were yesterday. Oh, that was good preaching right there. You should not be as stupid today as you were yesterday. And tomorrow is brighter still. Right? We should be learning and growing through the things that God's teaching us. Oh, this gets me fired up. You know, I think that we as Christians sometimes think that we rest so much on what Jesus did, which is important, that we fail to apply what he's teaching us. So we never transition. We never grow. We never move forward. Oh, I got to read you a passage of scripture because it says something powerful to us. If you've been in the church for a while, you've already heard me read this and scream and yell and holler about this, but I'm fixing to do it again, so plug your ears. Here it is. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness, through these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's pretty good. That's pretty good stuff. Let me read it again, because obviously I wasn't reading it with enough inflection that you got it. Through these he has given us these very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. You might participate in the divine nature, and you might escape the corruption of the world. You might escape it. So this is what he says. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what that says is, if you want to do something for God, you have to grow. You have to purpose. Even at your job, there's an expectation that you will be better and better and better. Isn't that right? God expects us to master each little thing. And that's why he moves us from one thing to one thing to one thing to one thing to one thing, moving us step by step, precept by precept, moving us, teaching us so that we could grow and we master things. And the things that once tempted us are very little kind of a temptation for us now. Now we've moved beyond that and we have deeper issues that we're dealing with. I don't mean that we're ever outside the realm of temptation, but sometimes temptation comes in a very internal way, whereas once it used to be very external. Sometimes our sins are really external when we come to the Lord, but later on they're very internal. It's a fleeting moment. It's a thought. It's something that you're wrestling with that reveals the internal disgusting fleshliness that's still with you all these many years. So what I'm saying to you is, if we possess these things in increasing measure, then we become better people. And God can use us as we grow into better people. Abraham, the wimpy guy who refused to defend his wife, now chases them down. They are loaded with spoils. He captures them. He splits his forces, captures them at night, and he passes the test. Do you have courage? And the question that comes to me as a believer as I'm reading this is, do I have courage? Not just the courage to go out and put my life on the line, but do I have the kind of courage that will rise up when God gives me the opportunity, when he presents me with the opportunity to step up in courage, will I be the kind of a person who rises up and says, I will step up to this occasion, God, and I will put life and limb on the line? You say, Pastor, when would someone ever have that happen? Well, we have a former youth pastor who used to pastor here who's now in the Sudan. In the Sudan, when people make a conversion to Christianity, many times they're had their arms cut off or maybe even be killed. That's putting your life on the line. We have brothers and sisters in the other parts of the world that just to name the name of Christ over their life is to take your life in your own hands. My question to us is, could you do it? Would you do it? Are you willing to step up? Are you going to be courageous? Or are you going to be the wimpy Abram who says, just say to everybody, you're my sister and not my wife? Something has to happen on the inside of us. We have to rise up and experience the fulfillment of God in our life. We have to experience these things that He's given to us and apply the tests. Church does no good. Church is useless unless we are learning the lessons and applying them to our life. I invite you to never come back. Serious. There's no reason for us. You're taking up valuable space. There's no reason for us to have dead wood. I go down to the farm. I was just down there this week. Went down there. There are trees, some that are blooming, ready to bear fruit. My apple trees are white with blossoms. But amongst those things, there is wood in there that will not grow. There will never be another apple. There will never be sap that runs through those. You have to cut those off. You have to prune those off. You have to mark those. That's dead wood. In fact, worse than just doing nothing, it's sapping energy away from the rest of the tree. So the fruit, the other fruit can't bear. Now, I'm just saying, being honest with you here. We as Christians need to make a determination. Am I going to do this thing or am I not going to do this thing? Am I going to live for God or am I not going to live for God? Somebody says, well, I'm just going to hang around and maybe one day, hey, quit wimping out. Too many cowards in this world. We need people who are willing to step up and make a stand. You know, the problem with, oh, man, don't get me started about the problem with Washington. The problem with Washington is we got people, I'm going there. The problem with Washington is we don't got any leaders with any backbone. We need courage in this world. We need people to stand up and say, this is the way it is. The Bible says so. That's the way it is. And if you don't think like that, then guess what? You're wrong. It doesn't mean you're the devil. It just means you're wrong. How many of you know somebody who's been wrong before? Some of you don't even know that you've been wrong before. At least you've been wrong before. I know a lot of people have been wrong. There's no shame in being wrong as long as you're not wrong and then wrong and then wrong and then wrong and then wrong, because stupid is as stupid does. Right? Eventually you have to just keep, you have to recognize and say, oh, you know, it's like the guy goes to the doctor and he says, I keep getting a pain, sharp pain in my right eye every time I drink tea. The doctor tells him, take the spoon out of the cup. Sometimes we just need the simple lessons taught to us. Right? We just need the simple lessons taught to us. You think that's funny, but this morning I made myself a cup of tea, a big travel mug, and I put some honey in there, stirred it around a little bit, and I got the cap and tried to jam it on the top of the thing, and it wouldn't go on. I was sure that was the cap that was on there when I pulled it out of the cupboard, and I tried to jam it on there again. I couldn't figure it out. I took it out, looked at the cap. I'm like, what? This looks like the cap that goes with this. How many of you have that travel mug thing, right? You know what I'm talking about? Look, why don't they universalize all the caps for travel mugs and just outlaw all the other ones so they all match? I don't know why people can't figure these things out for themselves. So I'm jamming this thing. I put it on there kind of halfway on there, and I walk out to the car. I sit in the car, and I'm driving down the road, and I tap my brakes, and I hear clink. I'm like, what is that noise? I lift the lid off. There's the spoon right there, still in the... Now, I will promise you, I will never make that mistake again. That's how intelligent I am. I will only do that one time in my life. I promise you. And amazingly, when you take the spoon out, the lid fits perfect on that. See, all you got to do is just learn. You don't got to be perfect. You just got to learn. So will we learn to step up and be people of courage? Will we learn to be the people when these opportunities present themselves to us over and over again in our life? You see, we just have to step up and say, well, Abram, he passes the test. He goes in, he rescues him. And so much so that the king of Salem, Melchizedek, comes out and he blesses Abram. He says, blessed be Abram, and because he's such a wonderful thing. Let's read a little further on in the story here. Verse 16. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people, after Abram returned from defeating Kedorlaomer. The kings allied with him, the king of Sodom, came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand." And listen to what it says then. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. You see, the second thing is, not just will we have the courage, but will we pass the test of success? Sometimes we get to thinking after we get successful, when things get going good. And I, in the name of Jesus, I pray for all your businesses that things will go good. I pray that there will be blessing on your business, that the things that you desire from God, that blessing will be on there. But when that happens, when the blessing comes in, when the blessing train pulls up and just dumps the load of blessing on your life, will you be able to step up and take the lesson of success? Or will you think, man, I am sharp. God is really blessed to have me as one of his kids. Will you step back and say, look what I've done, look what I've built with my own hands? Well, you recognize the source from which it all came. You see, Abram goes out and he experiences success. He goes out and he experiences success. And it would be very easy for Abram to say, man, I am slick. I divided my forces. For him to gather the troops around in a little story and say, man, I split them up. I just had this. I'm just such a general genius that I figured out how to do this, to run them all off. And we got all the stuff. We grabbed all the stuff and brought it all back here. And, you know, I'm not bragging on myself, but I'm a pretty special guy. You know, I raised up these 318 guys, you know, and I made them into my security forces. And me and my team, me and my crew, you know, we were just... Be easy for him to do that. Be easy for him to take, and it's easier because all the people are going around, yay, Abram, right? All the people around, man, you're awesome. You know what people in our day do when they have those kinds of people? They make them their very special friends. They make them an entourage. And they spend millions of dollars keeping their entourage around them. These professional basketball players and sports figures, they have this entourage around everywhere they go. These actors and actresses, people around them tell them, it's okay, you know, that you do these things, it's all right. You know, these people who arranged all these trysts for Tiger. These folks think that they're helping him. They're just living off the gravy train, you see. Tiger's so loyal to him that when he comes out and he says, it's all my fault. Well, guess what, Tiger, it isn't. Because you had liars and sycophants around you. People so busy, their whole job is just to blow smoke up your dress so that you feel like a very special person. But really, you're just a cad. And when the reality of that comes in, it's almost more than he can bear. I'm not psychoanalyzing Tiger. I'm just going taking him by his own words. So broken that he has the inability to even deal with it. And so it's easy when you have success to insulate yourself. Align yourself against all the things that people would be saying. Just have people saying, man, you're the greatest, you're awesome. Abram could have done that. He had the wealth to do it, but he doesn't do it. He recognizes who he is. He recognizes who he is from the very beginning. In fact, we learn from this little thing here, we learn that Abram knew who he was and knew who his source was even from the very beginning. Sometimes at the end of this test of success, we think that we are something. The question is, will Abram honor the king of Salem, the prince of peace? Will he honor him? Will he honor him and recognize this priest of God? Will he honor God, the source of the blessing on his life? Will he feel that he did it all on his own? Will his pride get the best of him and steal this great accomplishment and turn it into something negative? You see, that's what pride does. It takes your greatest accomplishment and makes it your biggest anvil. Tied to your ankle. And it's hard to tread water with that anvil tied to your ankle. See, when we recognize for what it is, it's just God. God does it. I don't have very much to say about it. It's just God. Pride always pulls us down. Abram passes the test. He honors Melchizedek with a tenth. This has always been the way that God was honored. God was always honored with the fruit of somebody's labor. All the way back from Cain and Abel. God was always honored with the offering. And so he gives them the offer. Thank you, God. He recognized, see, when we give to God, when we tithe to God, just like Abraham, we're recognizing God is the source of all blessing. It's not just a recognition that God has given me something. That's great. But it's a recognition that God has given me something and I'm trusting him for more. So even more than just recognizing the past, that God has blessed me in the past, and that's important. God has blessed me in the past. But it's also saying it's for the future. In fact, in Leviticus 27, it says, a tithe of everything of the Lord, it belongs to the Lord. So every time God brings blessing in your life, a tenth of that should be going to him. You say, oh, pastor, you're just saying that because you're a pastor. Yes, you're right. But not because I want your money. I'm saying that because that's the word of God. That teaches us to be humble before God. Teaches me to say it was never my strength. When I write the check out, I remember the first time I got saved, I wrote that little check out, and I wrote the check out, and I tithed to the penny because I didn't want to give God too much, you know, because I was afraid he might not be able to handle my little tithe check. I wrote that tithe check out, you know, to the penny in so many cents, that check, you know. I'll never forget when they met me in the area of the church outside, and they said, your check bounced. And I was all embarrassed, you know. I was glad they met me there. They didn't announce from the pulpit. I'm looking for check number 5775. Glad they didn't do that. They met me there, and they said, hey, I don't know what happened, but, you know, here's your check back, and you know, you're costing us money, and you're not giving us money. I'm like, wow, okay, let me square that up. Let me figure out what happened there, because that was a mess when I got saved. I didn't know how to handle money. I didn't know how to balance my checkbook. Didn't know how to do any of that stuff, you know. And so God had to teach me. Now, I'm not as stupid now as I was then. I've learned some things along the way. But even in that point, my heart was to honor God. And I figured a way to make that check good. It involved a side job and a bunch of other stuff. But I figured a way to make that check good. And I honored God with that. Because I recognized from the very beginning the truth of the scripture that God wants us to honor him with our life. Now, some people will say, well, you know, I just can't afford it. Let me tell you. Let me be honest with you. You can't afford not to. See, the same word over the tenth, the same word that's dedicated. Remember when they would go into a town, they would go into that town, and God would tell them, all those things are dedicated to me. Kill everything there. Don't keep not one sheep for yourself. Don't take one oxen for yourself. Don't take any of those women there for your bride. All of that is mine. It's dedicated to me. They would go in, and they'd have to kill everything in that town because God said, none of it is anybody else's. It's all mine. You could read the Old Testament. You'll see that. Same word used in Leviticus 27. These things are dedicated to God. When I'm spending God's tenth, I'm stealing from God. Boy, it gets quiet when you start talking about tithing. I'll tell you what. It gets quiet. You see, because God has already put his claim on that. Now, if you didn't know about that now, that's great. Now you do. That's a part of the educational process. But now that you know, God's asking you, will you trust me with that? See, it's not just a matter of, will you trust me for the future? It's not, well, can you keep the lights on in the church? Because quite frankly, we could have church in the dark. Yeah. It's about this. It's about, can we trust him for the future? By looking at his past. Somebody said to me today in our Sunday school class, the reason we can get through future battles and spiritual battles because we can look back and see God's been faithful all these times in the past. And the same thing happens with provision. I can look back and say, God took me out of the dope-smoking, you know, thieving person that I was and took me out of that and step by step taught me who I was. I haven't always been perfect. I have never been perfect. You know, I haven't always been. I don't know where I was. I thought what I was talking about there for a second. But I've never been perfect, but all along the way, and even my obedience to him has been imperfect along the way. But as I've been obedient to him, I found his blessing. And when you can be trusted with little, he'll give you more to be trusted with. When you realize that what you sow is what you reap, when you realize that any man who says that you don't reap what you sow is lying to himself. That's what the scripture says, that he's deceiving himself. Do not deceive yourself. This is what God says, that where you sow, that's what you're going to reap. You never get corn when you plant taters. But when you plant taters, you can expect to get taters. So God says that we can invest in him. Abram knows this. He knows this. It's been a story been told from Abel and Cain all down this time. And so he steps up, you know, God offers it. I can hear somebody saying it right now. Oh, but that's under the law. No, friend, go back and read chapter 14. This is before the law. God has always been honored before this. And besides, in the New Testament, Jesus said, when you tithe, enough said. So this is a powerful principle that Abraham knows instinctively. In fact, let's read a little further. The next test comes to him. See, the first test is whether he's going to have courage. The second test is whether he's going to be able to handle success and think it's all about him, or whether he's going to recognize with God by worship and tithes and offerings and declarations that God is his source and humble himself before God. And he does it, and he gives thanks to God. He says, a tenth of everything is yours. And then the next test, the test of compromise. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Verse 21 says, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal, so that you may never be able to say, I made Abram rich. When Abraham took off, he said, when I get this stuff, when I collect the booty from this travel, when I get all the things that I'm going to get, when I collect all the spoils of war, I'm not touching one dime of it because I don't want anyone to say, oh, that's how he got his stuff. Abram knew that everybody in the neighborhood was looking at him saying, who blesses him? How did he get so wealthy? And he wanted to be able to say, I have trusted the Lord every day of my life. He didn't want to say, oh, I borrowed from this one or borrowed from that. He said, I've trusted the Lord every day of my life. Now, read on a little bit. It says, verse 24, I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Anur, Eshkol, and Mamre. Let them have their share. So Abram recognizes that there's something to be done with this stuff, but he refuses to take any of it for himself. This is when we really see the character of Abram, how he's been developed by God during this time. And God has blessed him and taught him and brought him to this place. But see, unlike the Melchizedek, the prince of Salem, the king of peace, unlike him, the king of Sodom was much more politically astute. And he comes to Abram and he says, you keep the stuff, just give me the people back. You know, in other words, he says, you know, you've done the work, you deserve this, and I'm not even going to fight you over that stuff, but I want the people. It's interesting. But the thought is never in Abraham's mind. When he launches out to take them, he knows this is not for self-aggrandizement. Look at his heart. This is not to get more for me. This is not a great political opportunity so I can be seen as somebody who's really powerful in the land. It's not about that. This is about me doing right by my family. He launches out to do it. We learn of Abram's character. We also learn a little bit of the king of Sodom's deal, his character. You keep the stuff, we'll take the people. You see, he's interested in his share. What a difference between him and Abram. Abram's not interested at all in his share. Abram's not interested one lick in his share. But we learn that Abram has taken this great oath. And you know, I got to thinking as I was reading this that all of us make little vows and oaths to God, don't we? I mean, sometimes they're known by people. But many times, they're just known only to you and God. Like if I stand up and say, today I will not eat, then there's very little temptation for me to go out to Culver's immediately after service today and get me one of those blackberry sundaes. Because I know, first of all, I know a bunch of you hang out at Culver's. And I don't want to be seen as the hypocrite who announced, I'm not eating today, and then be caught. That's just my own pride. I don't want to be caught like that. But, many times I've said to the Lord, thank you, God, for forgiveness. I won't ever do that again. And no one knows. But God knows. No one saw Abraham put his hand in the Bible and say, I don't know where the Bible would be, and because the Bible hadn't been written yet, and say, I vow I will never touch any of this money. It was this personal, quiet secret between him and God. That is the most powerful vow and the easiest to break, isn't it? Oh, many a diet has started off with that vow. Right? Lord, help me just to stay away from fried foods like French fries and chicken. Many a diet has started off like that. Like veal cutlets, breaded and fried on both sides, with gravy all over the side of it, and a side of taters right there. What was I talking about? Yeah. Many a diet has started off with that kind of stuff. And then this little internal vow gets easily compromised, right? Isn't that what we do? We meet together in groups and we say, hi, I'm Dave.
Hi, Dave.
And I can't stay away from fried food, you know. Oh, yeah, we all understand that. And what is that? That's all us getting together, hold ourselves accountable. So we can bail ourselves out of our addiction. Isn't it? Isn't that what happens? So here, Abram has this secret vow. And I think to myself, what kind of a character is this guy that he has this internal fortitude to be able to say, I said I won't, I won't. When thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars worth of stuff are being given to him, it's expected. This should be yours. Nobody knows he took the vow. Maybe he would say, like I've said times, well, maybe I missed God on that whole fasting thing. Maybe I shouldn't have declared I'm going to be on a fast. Maybe I should compromise my fast. Maybe, today is a good day to finish the fast. You ever do that? I'm going to go on a 5-day fast. I'm about 3 days in. You're like, I think 3 days is enough, really. Right? Right? You do that, right? You just like, it makes so much sense to you at that moment, right? And there's not like going to be a line in hell of people going, yeah, I only fasted 3 days. Don't worry about that. Just saying it betrays your own character when you can't keep your vow before God. See, we should be very careful about those things that we vow before God so we can be true to them, so that we can say, faithful, I too have learned from you to be faithful to things I've said. Powerful stuff. That's where Abram was. We learn that Abram has taken this oath. We learn that he knows how to honor the word of God. We now know that he knows how to honor the word that he gives to God. And God, in respect, honors it back to him. Melchizedek blesses him, and Abram now receives the blessing from God, not from men. He says, I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me. So he immediately receives only what is due to the men that went with him. And now he accepts refuses to compromise even in this thing that's acceptable in the sight of all those who are around him. And when I look at that, I say, man, no wonder he's the father of the faith. He rises up in courage. He faces success and still honors God. And he faces the test of compromise. It comes out clean.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you are blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwynag.org. God bless you.